Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 13 through 18. For some of you who haven't been attending to the 10 o'clock service and are new, we have been working our way through the Epistle of James, and we are now in the concluding remarks by James in the final part of chapter 5. This is, by the way, as I have these numbered, our study number 100. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So James, in this paragraph, is concluding his epistle. And it is an exhortation to pray. Every verse in the paragraph that we have just read contains a reference to prayer. This entire paragraph portrays the Christian's relationship to God through prayer. The relationship to God through prayer in all of the Christian's experiences. And it illustrates the power of God in the believer's life through prayer. In verses 13 through 14, James asks three rhetorical questions, and he answers each with an imperative. He says, first, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Secondly, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And third, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We've already addressed the first two questions and their answers and are currently now engaged in an exposition of the third rhetorical question. Last time we considered James's exhortation to the sick. If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. We considered first the meaning of this term sick. The Greek verb for being sick is ostheno, which means without strength, to be weak, powerless and impotent, and especially in the case of a debilitating disease or sickness. It is the word commonly used for physical sickness, but it is not necessarily limited to physical sickness and can be mental and spiritual as well. But the reference here and the context in which James uses this term is clearly physical sickness. It is a sickness that has incapacitated such a one and has confined such a one to the bed. We looked at this imperative, let him call for the elders of the church. We looked at this verb call. The sick person is to call for the elders of the church. And we noted three things about this verb to call. First, in the original, the verb to call is in the middle voice. What does that mean? The middle voice expresses direct participation of the subject in the action. So the sense is, let the sick person himself call for the elder. It's the sick person that takes the initiative to call for the elders. It is an act of faith on the part of the sick person to call for the elders. Secondly, the verb to call occurs as an aorist imperative. The first two answers to the first two rhetorical questions were given as present imperatives, and now James switches to an aorist imperative. And that is significant because an aorist imperative shows urgency in this, and it reflects upon the seriousness and severity of the sickness. Third, we noted that the verb to call is a compound word derived from the preposition pros, which means before or in front of, and to call, kaleo. The preposition pros means, gives a sense of to call before oneself, to summons oneself before you. And so again, this implies that the sick person is unable to go to the assembly, is unable to assemble with the church, that he is bedridden, and it's the sickness is such a severe situation that the elders must come to him. And hence it is a private meeting, it is a private context. The elders go to the home of the sick upon the summons of the sick. Then finally, we considered who are the elders that James is referring to. Let him call on the elders, or for the elders of the church. The term elders is a term designating the presiding officers of a local assembly. It's a term that was established, quickly established in the after Pentecost, and it's used to designate the title of the overseers and the leadership of the local congregation, elders. We also noted that there are three terms that designate this office of elder in the New Testament. Besides presbyteros, or elder, there is bishop, episkopos, we get our English word episcopal, and then pastor or shepherd. And these three terms are used interchangeably and all designate one office, where there are only two offices in the church, the New Testament church, as patterned in the Scripture, and that is deacons and elders. They're the only two offices. When James says, let him call on the elders of the church, he is presupposing a duly organized New Testament church, of which the elders are the presiding officers and spiritual overseers of the congregation. And the sick is a member of that congregation. That is the context for anointing with oil. Today we want to consider the elders' duty. When the elders of the church answer to the summons of the sick person, I'll put it in the form of a question. What are the two things they are instructed to do? They are instructed by James to pray over the sick and to anoint him with oil. Let them pray over him is the main verb, while anointing with oil is a participle. I point this out because the participle is subservient to the main verb. And praying is the main act in this text. And anointing with oil is a minor and subsidiary act. For the healing mentioned in the next verse is the result of the prayer of faith, and not because of the oil. James says, and the prayer of faith shall save thee, that is, shall heal and restore the sick one's health. Anointing with oil is symbolical in meaning. There is no efficacy in the oil, but we'll learn more of that later. The point I'm making here is that the emphasis in this passage is on prayer. And we see especially in the next verse, verse 15, the Greek noun used for prayer in this phrase, prayer, the prayer of faith, is euche, which is a solemn term denoting the invoking of God. And is translated sometimes as a vow before God. But here, in its cognate sense, it has the meaning of a fervent and specific request offered in faith, invoking the very name of God. The prayer of faith here refers to the intercessory prayers of the elders for healing. The first and primary duty of the elders is to pray for the sick. These are prayers that consecrate and commend the sick into the hands of God. Prayers that seek the recovery for the sick according to the Lord's will. It is prayer, not anointing, that leads to the healing of the sick. The healing of the sick is God's action in consequence or in answer to the prayer of faith. Now, before we go on to this promise of healing, we need to settle one question. And I think this is very critical in our understanding of this passage. All things go back to one's presuppositions. And the question I want to ask in answer is the sick person calling for one who possesses the apostolic gift of healing? This supernatural, miraculous gift of healing. Is that who the sick person is calling for? We find only one other place in Scripture that speaks of anointing with oil and healing. That's in Mark chapter 6. You can turn there with me if you please. Verses 12 through 13. Mark 6, 12 and 13. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. Here Christ sent out his 12 disciples, and they were given power to perform these miracles as a testimony to the message of the gospel they preached. These miracles that Christ empowered them to do credentialized the divinely revealed message of the gospel and gave the authority to their preaching. Secondly, as we consider this miraculous gift of healing, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. And here, Paul gives us a list of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts, there it is, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another discerning spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And then if you go down in the same chapter to verse 29, are all apostles? And it anticipates a no answer with the may particle. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers? Have all, here it is, the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I you the more excellent way. You see, in the apostolic era, there existed the supernatural gift of healing along with other miraculous gifts. The 12 disciples were empowered with this. The Apostle Paul had the gift of healing. In apostolic times, God conferred on certain men the power of performing miracles on His behalf. And here comes now, I want you to think about this. Having established this apostolic gift of healing, if we follow the proposition, which many do, that James is referring here to this apostolic gift of healing, there are only two possible interpretations. First, the healing, the gift of healing, along with other miraculous gifts, has ceased with the end of the apostolic era and the close of the canon of Scripture. Since this refers to a gift that only existed in the first century, they would say that it is now obsolete. The purpose of the miraculous gifts in the apostolic era was only a temporary one. And as soon as the canon was completed and closed, the miraculous gifts ceased. So we'll read, if we read in 1 Corinthians 13, 6 through 10, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. With the close of the canon, the Scripture is now the absolute and all-sufficient rule and revelation of God. The signs of the apostles are no longer necessary. And therefore, the apostolic gift of healing that accompanied the anointing with oil is no longer applicable today. This ritual has been divinely terminated, they would say. This is the standard Reformed position, and it is the position of many of the Puritans. Thomas Manton called it a naked and an idle ceremony because of this. And if I thought that James was indeed referring to this miraculous gift of healing in the apostolic era, I would follow this interpretation. But he is not. The other interpretation, I'm being careful because this is a very controversial text of Scripture. The other interpretation, if we believe James is referring to the apostolic gift of healing, the other interpretation is that the gift of healing along with the miraculous gifts has not ceased and continues today. This is the position of the charismatics and the Pentecostal movement. It is not unusual for them to have healing services with faith healers. They draw large public crowds, and they invite those that are afflicted or sick to come forward for healing, albeit that they are carefully screened behind the scenes to see if they are curable. The time will not allow us to speak of the improprieties of faith healers and the faith movement. Suffice it to say that these healing services are exactly contrary to what James is referring to in chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Okay, so those two interpretations are based on the proposition that James is referring to the miraculous gifts of healing of the apostolic era. There is another interpretation, and I think it is the most faithful to the text. And this is based on the proposition that James is not referring to an individual endowed with the miraculous gift of healing. And this sense, I think, is the best sense, and I want to consider it more closely. If we compare James 5:14 and 15 with the text in Mark chapter 6, 12 through 13, we find that Mark 6, in that supernatural gift that God endowed Christ's disciples with to heal, is referenced in Mark 6, but not in James. Prayer in Mark 6, which we've just read, prayer is not even mentioned there. But in James, prayer is coupled with the anointing and with oil. Prayer is the emphasis of the passage. Prayer is the instrumental cause of the healing. The sick person and the healing of the sick person is the answer of God's prayer, is God's answer to the prayer of faith of the elders. See, the two passages, although they both speak of healing and anointing of oil, are very different. And their context is very different. For in James, it is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. In Mark, nothing is even mentioned about prayer. Secondly, the apostolic gift of healing was not just confined to the use of oil. In fact, we find that the apostles seldom healed with oil. I think this is the only one mentioned in Mark 6. We find accounts of the apostles healing, miraculously healing by a touch, by the laying on of hands, by a mere word of mouth, and even by a shadow that passes by. And we find Christ healing with spittle. But James designates specifically anointing with oil. Third, James does not exhort the sick person to call on one that has this miraculous gift of healing. He exhorts the sick person to call the elders of the church. The elders are not specified as ones endowed with the gift of healing. There is nothing in the text that indicates that the elders, any of the elders, possessed this gift. We also note how the elders plural are called. This is not an individual with a gift of healing. This is the elders plural are called. And it indicates that this is a church matter. And the elders are coming as representatives of the church. The context of this exhortation to call on the elders of the church presupposes, as we've said last time, an organized assembly of believers after the pattern of the New Testament, with its prescribed leadership of elders and deacons. It assumes a close and an intimate relationship of the sick person with the church. It assumes a church membership, a strong commitment to the assembly, and vice versa, the assembly's commitment to the sick individual. The elders, therefore, go as representatives of the church. They are to intercede in prayer on behalf of the church, for one of their members is suffering. And as Paul says concerning the church, when one member suffers, all the members suffer. It is a church involvement. The entire church is engaged in prayer for this sick person, and the elders go as representatives of that church. What am I saying? I'm saying this, that James is writing to ordinary churches with ordinary elders and is not referring to extraordinary men endowed with the apostolic gifts of miracles. James is giving us divine directions to be followed by all gospel churches in all ages. I believe James 5, verses 14 through 15 is valid for today. These are divine instructions and directives for a New Testament church, and they are not to be rejected, nor are they to be relegated only to the first century. And I have one observation to make. Concerning the promise of healing and the prayer of faith. As we mentioned, the prayer, James tells us in verse 15 that the prayer of faith shall restore or heal the sick person. And that refers to the prayer of the elders. But my observation is, prayer is always submissive to the will of God. The prayer of faith mentioned in James 5:15 is no different. It is not an attempt to impose or force the will of man over the will of God. By definition, prayer is always subject to the will of God. As Christ prayed, not as I will, but as thou wilt, to his Father. And again, thy will be done. That is always the characterization of true godly prayer. Thy will be done. Whether God heals the sick person is entirely dependent upon the will of God. God gives out his grace and his power to those whom he sees fit. It is for his own glory and according to his own will. Sometimes God works in ordinary means, sometimes by extraordinary means. It all depends on the good pleasure of his will. And there is no higher, no stronger, no grander faith than to trust in the very being of God, than to trust in the very nature and character of God, to trust in confidence in his infinite wisdom and goodness and mercy and grace, and say to him, do as seemeth thee good. There's no greater faith than that. When James says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, it is not an absolute promise to heal the sick. We are dealing here with temporal things and temporal blessings, not eternal. And there is always an indefinite aspect to temporal things and the expectation of God's healing. God's healing is not guaranteed here. We cannot assume that everybody that has been anointed with oil and prayed for will be miraculously healed. I think you cannot get that out of the text. However, if God, by His Spirit, has prompted the sick person to summon the elders to pray for him, and if the elders are prompted by the Spirit to pray for this healing, and if God has prompted the congregation to dedicate themselves in prayer for the sick, and if there is a heart conviction to obey the Word of God, then there is some expectation for healing. The faith to pray for healing is given by God and is not manufactured. The prayer of faith that James mentions in verse 15 is given by God and moved upon the elders. And there is some expectation for healing. And we read in John in his first epistle. And this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that He hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions desired of Him. If it is not God's will to grant immediate healing, there is still much spiritual value and profit gained through this act of praying over the sick and anointing with oil. First of all, the sick person has been brought openly to submit himself before the Lord. If there is any sin, as we'll read later in verse 15, if there is any sin in that sick person's life that has caused chastisement and is the root cause of the sickness, that sin has been confessed and dealt with at that time. It is of great spiritual value to the sick person. And the entire congregation has cast themselves on the mercy of God, pleading for the healing of their beloved church member. And hence the church has consecrated and set apart the sick person as a special object of God's care. And God does answer prayer. And He answers prayer for the recovery of sickness. However, when a person is not healed, it is not because of a lack of faith, as the faith healers will have us believe. Ultimately, it is God's prerogative and part of His secret counsel. And sometimes we just don't know. Most of the time, we just don't know His secret counsel. I remember a good friend of mine was visited by the elders of the church who anointed oil over him and told him that he was healed. He had nothing to worry about. That God had revealed to them that he was healed. I think a month later, he died of cancer. And it was said he didn't have enough faith. That was why he wasn't healed. He didn't have faith. How cruel can you be? How cruel is that? It's God's prerogative to heal. And we have to look at this passage with that underlying reality. God's will. God's will. Next time we'll look at the anointing of oil as a symbol or as a sacrament and make some and look at some implications from that. We're working slowly through this. I think it's not only interesting, but I think we have to realize that this is a practice that should be done in a New Testament church today. And as I said last week, it's something rare. It's for a person that is bedridden and very seriously ill. It's not to be done with every kind of sickness. It's not to become commonplace. But on rare occasions, there is a severe sickness that the whole congregation enters into and dedicates themselves in prayer for such sickness. And it becomes a congregational prayer, and the elders go representing the church. And we can think of sicknesses in our own congregation where the congregation has been totally given over to pray for it. This is the kind of context James is speaking about here. Anyway, let's close in prayer. We pray, Lord, thanking you for the glory of the New Testament church and the closeness of believers and the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ and what it is to be a member of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.